There they realized it's not him. A case of mistaken identity. I'd like to tell, and I don't even know how they could have made the inference, but at any rate, I'd like to tell you it's the only time that I've had that sort of mistaken identity, but not so. I was conducting a wedding one time, and one of the guests was certain that it was a gag, because she was certain that I was the bartender at a local hotel here in Red Deer. We are going to be talking a little bit about mistaken identity, but we are also going to be talking a great deal about what makes Christmas special. I've been blessed by reading a book, Hidden Christmas, by Timothy Keller. And I found it was good for me to think about. And some of the thoughts I'll be sharing with you this morning have been affected by some of the things that he's written. So I wanted to acknowledge that. So what makes Christmas special? Perhaps you have some ideas. I'm ready to be collaborative. What makes Christmas special for some of you? Okay, family. Okay, some food you look forward to? Yeah? Did I ever hear another one back there? Worship? What makes it special? Okay, some of the music we hear? Okay, being with the children? I recently heard an objection to why we couldn't just embrace Christmas as a secular celebration. Thinking about the things that it has to offer, you know, for family, for giving, for generosity, the lights, the decorations, the food, the gifts, the visits. And those are all good things. They're just not the main thing. The main thing is Emmanuel, God with us. But to many, Jesus seems to be something of an intrusion into a great holiday. Those old carols and wondering, what are they talking about? Born to give us second birth. God and sinner reconciled. Everlasting Lord. What's that got to do with Christmas? In John's Gospel, first chapter in the 9th verse, it reads, "The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world." Hey, do you like the lights at this time of year? They are a reminder, a symbolic reminder of a great light. The true light that gives light to everyone who comes into the world, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the lights announce the season. They're more than decorations, they're a symbol of the hope that was coming to us. So we read in Isaiah's prophecy, the 9th chapter, "The people walk in darkness and have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Any of you that's worked night shift and you've worked through those hours, those long hours of the morning. And then when you start to see the dawn coming, it kind of gives you a second wind. It kind of helps you carry on. And you see, he's describing a world caught in darkness that is catching a glimpse of the dawn. You see, this world has darkness all around us. The violence, the injustice, the abuses of power, the poor, the homeless, the refugee, abandoned, not given a place, families ripped apart, greed and decadence, those who prey on the vulnerable. There's an epidemic of hatred that's fueling nationalism and driving racism. Even the ecological crisis that we hear about has to do with our need to consume and not to conserve what God has provided. Political unrest and oppression, that's, we could say, is all around us. And would that be all? But it's also very much within us, that darkness. Our fears, our insecurities, what we're feeding our self-serving appetites and our demand for more, the loss of direction, anxiety, depression, purposelessness, and selfishness. The darkness within. So we have a war within and a war without for all these millenniums telling us humanity can't save ourselves. You see, we've tried. We have any number of man-made religions that leave us without hope. Ideologies of every sort that promise a better future. Politically, some tire of voting because they think putting in somebody different is going to still be the same. The programs we try to implement, the ways we try to fix things. I think of all the varying UN resolutions, and even before the UN, the League of Nations that promised never again. And yet it's been again and again and again. All of our efforts, it's not that some of these efforts weren't with good intent. They're just not enough. You see, there's a disease within each of us that requires a complete heart transplant. Our heart has been diseased by the cancer of sin. We've wanted to be in charge. We've wanted to be calling our own shots. We've been concerned about self and not able to see the needs of others. And yet we've been offered a heart transplant, his heart freely given to us in love. You see, it's when things are darkest that the light of hope shines brightest. You see, that's why, you know, when you want to do the tour around town of all of the places that have put out dazzling displays. You want to go there when it's dark. And you want to be able to see a great light. And it's at our darkest that hope came to us when we needed it most. It needed to come from beyond us. Because we couldn't make it happen from within us. We've tried. It came from beyond us and even in spite of us. We needed divine intervention. We need hope, light in the midst of darkness. A reset, a renewal, a redemption. God stepping into history to show us the way and to pay the price and provide us a new start. Christmas celebrates that light of hope, Jesus. He's the light. That is Christmas. That's why it says, the Word became flesh. The Word, the Logos, the very mind and intent of God, who He is, He became flesh and dwelt among us, made His home with us. We've seen His glory, that great light, the glory of the one and only Son of God. You see, we can think of a Christ child, but we need to think of Him knowing that He also embodies God Almighty. And so, one who came from the Father, full of grace, that's mercy and love, truth. God's grace and His truth. So He's fully man. He experiences and understands us completely. You see, He's been rejected and hated and abused. He's been ignored and alone and unloved. He's felt pain and carried the punishment of us all. You see, He knows what it is to be human. You see, all of men's religions look for a way to reach up to God. They look for a way to appease God. But here is a faith in which God comes to man and lives among us and takes on our vulnerabilities and experiences all that we are challenged by. Quite a different picture. Man would never design something like that. Man could never do that. But God did. Emmanuel, God with us. He offered us forgiveness and mercy. So much more He offered us. He offered us a secure place in the family of God, that we could have meaning and purpose and hope. That's what was initiated on the great light that began Christmas. Jesus came to us in vulnerability, and He invites us to acknowledge and to serve Him. See, we all get a choice. We all get a choice about what, you see, we have to think, how are we going to understand the identity? Is it going to be a mistaken identity? Or are we going to understand the identity of who Jesus is then, now, and forever? Or will, you see, He invites us into a love relationship. He invites us to choose to identify ourselves as one who recognizes who He is. Because although it's true that He's fully man, make no mistake, He's fully God. And so in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end." Wonderful Counselor. You see, in the day, kings would assemble around them and, and leaders, those who could govern and advise, that would offer wisdom and guidance, direction. Jesus is that for you. Of course, you would have to seek his guidance. And if you were wise, you would follow it. But mighty God, that he is divine, all-powerful, that he has all authority, that he is sovereign. That's a hard one for us to get our thoughts around. You see, because he's in charge and we're not. You see, we have a bit of a problem of a mistaken identity. We've kind of lived the life as though we were in charge. But he is. Whether we have acknowledged it or not. Everlasting Father, he invites us into a relationship that's eternal. But it is a relationship. And so, and Prince of Peace, Shalom. Like that word, Shalom. The idea of peace and wholeness. Peace within ourselves, peace with one another, and most importantly, peace with God. That's what makes us whole and complete. That's what deals with the disease within us. So, I suppose that would make Christmas great news. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. Unfortunately, that isn't necessarily how the story often plays out. I wanted to read from that Christmas story in Matthew, the second chapter. This is quite a story. It also isn't part of the story that sometimes gets read at Christmas, but we will, because I think there's a value in this story for all of us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Right. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod, King Herod, the one who was called King Herod the Great. And not because he was a great guy to spend time with. He didn't play well with others. He was a ruthless authoritarian, controlling by a history of violence. But he did build some amazing things. For instance, he's the one that did the rebuild of the temple. But he also built some palaces for himself, fortresses, the Herodium, and Masada. Masada, just an amazing fortress, looking out over the Dead Sea. He had all the provisions there. In fact, at a time well past his death, when the Romans were squashing Israel in 70 AD, Masada withstood a siege of the Roman army for 3 years because there were so many stores of grain and water and wine and everything else. I visited Masada, and in the palace of Masada, there were three tiers going down the side that faces toward the Dead Sea. Nice view. Beautiful balconies. I was struck by the Roman baths. To have a balcony looking out over a nice view with a hot tub. They really didn't spare anything for their own comfort and luxury and care and provision. That's why he got the name Herod the Great. He had also a history of making those who he considered a threat disappear, including at least five family members, three of them his sons, that were assassinated by him. He maintained a squad of about 2,000 Secret Service who would infiltrate the community. So when it said all of Jerusalem was troubled, Herod had his people searching and looking for information. He seemed to have quite a paranoid streak, looking to stay in power by getting rid of anyone who would create opposition to him. So that's a little background on Herod. So when he gets a visit from the Magi, and their first question is, where is the King of the Jews? This was a title, interestingly enough, that Herod had been given by Caesar. Caesar had named him with the title King of the Jews, and the Magi are saying, we've seen his star, and there's someone very great going to be born. Can you tell us where the King of the Jews is? Well, this didn't go down well with a guy like Herod, because as far as he was concerned, he was the only king in town. Actually, in all of Israel and Syria, that was his kingdom, and And so heads were going to roll. There was going to be trouble. The Magi saw a star and came to worship a new king, a new world order. And Herod, you know, I can imagine, you know, he also must have had some ability for the theatrical, because he comes back and says, well, now, will you go and search for him? And when you find him, would you come back and tell me so I too can go and worship him? Well, as the story unfolds, we see that it's a terrible story of someone so wanting power and control, of so much wanting their way and their rule and their kingdom, that they would stop at nothing to squash anyone else being king. So you wonder, why is this story embedded in our Christmas narrative? It's not just because there was a nasty guy called Herod. I rather think that, although I'm not assuming that any of you are working on any kind of assassination attempts, I don't presume that you're murderous. I think we have more in common with Herod than we might like to admit. I think we share a nature with him. He didn't want anyone stepping into the leadership of his kingdom. He didn't, you see, he's a little bit like us, or at least like me, but I think perhaps like you. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. I don't even like it when the GPS person tells me what to do. I find that a little annoying, a little off-putting. You see, we like to think it's our kingdom, and I'm in charge, and things should be done my way and on my timetable and the way I want it to be. We're not really looking for to have a new king in town, to have someone new that we would serve rather than be served by. You see, there's a little King Herod in all of us. We want life on our terms. We want faith our way. You see, we kind of say, there's parts of the Bible, you know, I don't really go for. There's some good stuff in there too. But you see, we have the idea that we should set it by our terms, what we choose to believe and follow and what we don't. You see, we want a Savior, but we're not real keen on that Lord idea. You know, and so if we could kind of split that off, we would rather have something that would be more self-serving, more self-centered. You see, kind of our own fortress, our own little Masada, where we can store up things that we like and are important to us, and what would make us comfortable, and how we use, you know, what business is it of anyone else what I spend my money on? What business of anybody else what I use with my time? And how, you know, how I use my gifts and skills, that's up to me, isn't it? It's my kingdom, isn't it? You see a little bit of Herod there? And you see that part of us that wants that we would do things our way, wants to build our own Masada and stockpile it with everything we like and run it on our schedule. You see, now, and that's kind of how we are, unless we are so overwhelmed by the love and mercy of God, that there's a transformation that happens through His Spirit, that we learn to love because we realize He first loved us. But there's an ongoing battle reminding ourselves we're no longer living for our will, but we're now living to serve His will. That means living to serve His kingdom. And He has made me not as a mere servant of His kingdom, but that I would be an heir and a child of His. And that I would be a part of the kingdom, but know with certainty He's king. And so that we would find our life's purpose in serving the new king. No longer my kingdom, no longer my kingdom come, but His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this Christmas, take time to consider a new and greater light that brings the hope of heaven into the darkness of our own hearts and our own world. Consider the one who paid the price for your heart transplant. Remember to honor and to worship and to serve the newborn king, who is king for now and forever. You see, that would make it a truly Merry Christmas. And if you haven't had the opportunity to get personally acquainted with that king, then any of us here at the chapel would be glad to talk with you about getting to know Him on a personal basis and sharing the life He intended for you. Because we could all use with a little less Herod and a little more Jesus. God bless you. Let me ask God's blessing on you. Dear Lord, I do thank You that You came to us in our need. We have lived in darkness, but we do see a light, a hope, a new dawn in what Jesus, the new King, offers. Help us to surrender our kingdom, our will, to Your care and to Your guidance, that this Christmas, but this lifetime, help us, Lord, to take the many blessings You provide and use them for Your purposes in a way that honors You. Help us to share in the joy of this Christmas hope You bring. In Jesus' name, then, amen.